Amen. This morning, as we look at our text, I want to talk to you about that word, don't be deceived. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is not to be deceived about temptation. Very important word. Remember that I've introduced James to us, you know, the last previous studies, that James is five incredible chapters. And it's all about spiritual maturity. It's about growing up. And remember that James, he's like a drill sergeant, if you will. He just, one command after another, but it's not to harm us, but to enable us to do what God's called us to do. Amen? So we can measure our true spiritual maturity as we go through these five chapters. Remember now, it was written to the Jewish Christians. James, the first, actually, probably the first book in the New Testament written to the Jewish believers who had been scattered into the Gentile nations and who had undergone horrible Roman persecution, but also religious persecution as well. Now, remember, you know, that we all are going to face trials in our life. Amen? Okay, when we face a trial, we're commanded to count the trial all joy. And that's what we're to do. And the reason is that trials, they're a test, if you will. They test our faith. Remember in Hebrews when we studied chapter 10, 38 and 39 there, where God said, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, meaning to draw back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in them. And so we live by faith. We walk by faith. Amen? And it's impossible to please God without faith. So every test, trials will always test our faith, but they're not meant to destroy us. They're always meant to promote us into more Christ-likeness into this life. Now when we come to temptations, that's different. Every believer, no matter who you are, no matter how much you pray, no matter if you know all 66 books of the Bible backwards and forwards, loved one, Christians will face temptations, and God doesn't tell us in this word to count them all joy, because a temptation is not joy. Amen? So we have to be careful. So trials, yes, we've learned they're to be endured, but temptations, as we're going to look at now, are to be resisted. They're to run from them, stay away from them. Now, before we get into our text, it's important to remember that to be tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in the garden for us. Amen? He didn't sin. He's a sinless Son of God. But to be tempted is not a sin. But to take the temptation and then carry it through into the act, then it becomes sin. So temptation is a battle cry, if you will, to resist it, to fight against it. We have an enemy. We have the world's against us. The flesh, our flesh is against us. And of course, the devil is against us as well. Billy Sunday said this. He said, temptation is the devil. Temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. That's a very good word. Amen. You're going to have to bear with me this morning. Some of you gave me this stuff. So let's begin in verse 12. And let's not be deceived about temptation, because it's never far away, okay? He says, blessed, that word means happy, fortunate, to be envied, is the man or the person. Blessed is the man who endures, what? Temptations or trials as well. For when he has been approved, when he has been tested, and it's genuine, and when he has gained the victory, he says, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So happy is the person, blessed is the person who stands his ground in a temptation or the trial, who endures, who just says, no, I'm going to remain firm in the face of temptations. Now listen, temptations do not make you happy, but the temptation has a voice. And it says, if you take that temptation, it will make you happy. Do you understand? It'll do you good. You'll enjoy it and so forth. And that's why the title of this sermon is Do Not Be Deceived About Temptation. So those that go through that and we overcome it, God, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to give you the crown of life, man. And so forth. But that's not speaking of salvation. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by trials or temptations, right? So the crown of life, which is only mentioned here, And also in Revelation 2:10 is about those who are tested. Like it says there, you're going to be tested unto death. Be faithful unto death. You know, and they were going through all these trials and persecutions. And he says, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the crown of life literally is the crown that is life. So it's speaking of course, eternal life. But it says the promise there, it says the Lord has promised to those who trust him. Isn't that amazing? It didn't even say the word obey, but it used the word love. Why in the world, during a temptation or a trial, whatever, why would James use that word, that command, to love? It's because love is the only way you're ever going to obey the commands of God. Amen? Yeah, if not, then it's legalism. You see, we obey the Lord because we love the Lord. And obedience is a sign that we're doing what God wants. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:3, it says, this is love for God, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Very, very important word, loved one. And then when we get to verse 13, watch this. He says, talking about temptations, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Don't ever be deceived. Literally, you could read it this way. Let not one single person, no matter who they are, ever think, ever believe, or rationalize it in their thinking that when they are tempted, it is God that's tempting, because God, he tempts no one. Amen? Matter of fact, that word is only here in the New Testament. It literally means incapable of being tempted. God solicits no person to ever do evil. Amen? Boy, that's important to always get into our heart. God, it says in 1 John 1:5, it tells us this is the message that we received of him, meaning Jesus, John writes. And he says that God is light. He's not a light, that God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. God is perfect. He is thrice holy. There's no mixture. He is pure. Amen? Man, that's so important that we understand that he is light eternal. And guess what? Light eternal became visible, and his name is Jesus Christ. It says in John 14:9, Jesus said to Thomas, or Philip rather, he said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What a glorious thing. The Bible tells us about Jesus, the light of the world, John 8:12. He says, he who follows after me shall never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we know that God never be deceived. Does God test a believer? You better believe he does. All believers are tested. But God never tempts anyone to sin. Never blame God for that. Never blame God if you sin. Amen? Okay. Now, we live in a fallen world. And, you know, the world, have you ever noticed the world, it blames everybody for everything? I mean, think about it. You can even turn on the evening news and you can hear the world blaming God. Like, for example, a hurricane comes or the rivers, Mississippi is overflowing and washing away hundreds of homes and costing lives and so forth. And they call that an act of God. You've heard that a million times. It's just an act of God. No, it's an act of man. I mean, if you really have any knowledge of what we have done in just our nation to our rivers, have we re-engineered our rivers? Yes. Oh, it's horrible. And how many, because of greed and because of the beauty of, say, the coast or the river and so forth, you go out there and they build thousands and thousands of homes on the floodplain, and then you have a 1,000-year event, a historic flood, right? And, well, it's an act of God. No, it's an act of man. They're stupid. Do you follow what I mean? We have to be careful. And we live in a world today where, you know, the mankind blames wrong behavior. And we're living in it right now. Wrong behavior, they blame it on genetics. And they're saying today, you know, if you really want to be fulfilled as a human being, you must obey your inner feelings. Well, if I, like I told the early service, I said, if I was going to obey my inner feelings, I would not be standing here right now. I would be back home in bed where a good pastor belongs. Amen? But I love you so much. No. So, in other words, you know, however you feel. So today it's like your inner feelings. Be guided by your inner feelings. And if you know what? Create your own identity, even if it means erasing your true identity that you were born with. You follow what I mean? Now, those people are hurting. They really believe they should be guided by the inner. You know, the Bible says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. Amen? Oh, you got to be so careful. Is the heart deceitful above everything else? That you can't go by what you feel, man. I'm telling you right now. No, or they say God made a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. God loves everyone and wants to help everyone and save everyone. And he proved it. Romans 5:8. It says, for God demonstrated, that word means proved, his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. For the ungodly. Now, so God loves all people. Now, the desire and the intent to shift blame to others for our behavior, our sin, whatever it might be. Do you know that's as old as the Garden of Eden? Do you know that goes all the way back to Adam? Let me give you the scripture. In Genesis 3:12, right before 12 started, of course, in verse 11, God asked Adam, he said, Adam, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And Adam goes, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'll tell you, I didn't. Did he do that? No, let me tell you what he did. He says, the woman. That's why they say, that's why, woe man, get it? The woman. He said, the woman you gave me to be with. Oh, she gave me of that tree and I ate it. And God said, oh, thank you, Adam. I understand everything now. Thank you for explaining that to me. No, listen, Adam, what did he do? He blames God. In other words, he could be saying it like this. I remember when I didn't have a scar in my side. I remember when you put me into that deep sleep. You took of my bone. I remember that. And look at her, Lord. You said it was not good for me to be alone. We could talk about that. Or he goes, you know, Lord, you gave her to me. And this is, remember, bone of my bone, flesh. She did it. She's the one who caused this. Or he could have said, oh, Lord, what kind of helpmate is this? What did Adam do? Well, he blamed God. He blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil, but the devil, the serpent, he deceived her. Amen. You have to be very careful. Let me ask you a question, Christian. If you sin, I pray we don't sin. We don't want to sin. But if you do, who do you blame for that? Do you take responsibility for what you did? Or do you blame, well, it was this or that or that? That's why I did what I did. Don't do that. Don't. Not at all. We live in a sad, confused, toxic blame culture. They blame everything in the world on whatever. And I know the world is suffering. I know that they're hurting. But they blame God, you know, on their lifestyles. They say, well, listen, I grew up poor. Well, just because you grew up poor doesn't mean you have to stay poor, does it? No, but I mean, that's who are you going to blame for that? You know, or my mama didn't like me. She didn't love me. My dog didn't even like me when I was growing up. My daddy didn't like me. Or, you know, I grew up and I was bullied in school. I'm a victim. No, you're not a victim. Listen to me now. You never become a victim until you start blaming others for whatever's happening to you. Do you understand? Boy, you don't want to live like that. In other words, let us never blame God. In bad times, in good times, in trials, in temptations, he will never tempt us. Amen? Now listen to me. What makes a person who knows what to do right, do what they know is wrong? Only the Bible tells mankind the answer. No one else, only God. In Romans 5:12, it says this, therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world, meaning the human race, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, Eve obeyed, and she was deceived, of course, but Eve obeyed one sentence from the devil. One sentence. And Adam ate too. And the whole world, everyone who has been born on this planet since then, has been born with a fallen nature. Amen? It's just amazing. And you know, people say, well, the reason I sinned was the devil. Oh, stop it. You know, don't blame the devil. You know, I can tell you right now, I don't need the devil to sin. You don't need the devil to sin. You know why? Because I was born a sinner. Amen? Listen, every person that's ever been born on this planet, you don't have to teach them not to lie, or do you? No, or teach them to lie, I'm sorry. Do you have to teach a person that's born to lie? Do you have to teach them to steal, to covet, or lust? Do you have to teach them to be lovers of self or lovers of pleasure? No. Do you have to teach them to be self-centered? No, they're already self-centered. You don't have to teach a little child, a little baby when they're born. You know, here, let me teach you how to lie now. When daddy comes home, I want you to tell him this lie. Well, how do you lie? No, they know how to lie. They know how to be selfish. You don't believe me? Go to the nursery and let those little ones come up. You take something out of their hand, they'll bite your cheek. That's love. That's called a love bite. Oh, listen. You have to understand those things. It's their nature. So listen, don't be deceived about temptation. The Bible tells us, gives us, no other in the world has this information. The Bible tells us that temptation, loved one, is a process, if you will, okay? So in here, James gives us seven stages, if you will, of temptation. Let's look at the beginning in verse 14. It says, but each one is tempted. How is he tempted? Well, when he's drawn away, how? Well, by his own desires. And what does he do? What happens? And enticed, okay? Notice the word each one. That means a temptation is universal. It doesn't matter if a person is saved. It doesn't matter if a person is lost. No person on the planet can escape or is from, of course, temptation. Some people tell me, well, when I really get spiritually mature, I'll never be tempted. No, that doesn't happen that way, loved one. Believe me. Each one is tempted. Now, watch this. When does it happen? It says when he is drawn away. It's only there in the New Testament. It's a metaphor, literally, like a hunting metaphor or fishing, okay? And I really like that because I just want to give you my example of that. And when I think of this temptation, I want to use me as a fish and you as a fish. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay, so because it's a fishing metaphor. Now, so I want you to imagine a big, fat, I mean juicy, wiggling, full of life worm on a hook. Man, you drop that big, fat, juicy worm right into the water, and all of a sudden there's the hook, but then comes the look. And the fish sees it, and he sees that helpless, fat, juicy worm. And I guess a fish's mouth can't water because they're in the water, but temptation begins with the eye, okay? And so that's what draws that fish away. What is it? It's his own desires. It's what it's in your heart. It's what's in my heart. And so his own lust, he sees it, and man, he's enticed, and he looks at that fat, juicy worm that's wiggling, and it's just too much for him, and the fish takes the bait. Now listen, that's what temptation is. But sometimes you don't look at it as the bait. If you were the fish, and would you have taken that fat, juicy worm if you knew that the bait was hiding something? What was the bait hiding? The hook. And what's the hook going to do? You're going to fry that fish the next morning. Do you understand? And that's what this is talking about. But listen to me. Do not be deceived about temptation. And I'll tell you how we're all drawn away, loved one. It says by our own desires. Don't you ever, ever blame God to put any kind of temptation in your pathway. Every Christian is tempted, but we're not all tempted the same way. This sin right here, this temptation may make this brother fall, but where it would never make this brother fall. Does that make sense? So temptations are unique in a way to each of us. J. Vernon McGee, who's home with the Lord, I love what he said. He was talking about temptation, and he tells a story of a little boy that was playing in the evening at his home, but he was in the pantry. And he had gotten down the cookie jar, and his mother called to him and said, Willie, not Billy, Willie, Willie. He said, Willie, what are you doing in the pantry? And he said, Mama, I'm fighting temptation. Now, I can understand that. Now, look at verse 15 there. He says, then when desire, meaning your desire, my desire, it says when it's conceived, literally that word means when our desire has become now impregnated or pregnant, okay? Look what it does. It has something. It gives birth to what? To sin. Literally, that word means it gives birth to all kinds of sin. And sin, when it is full grown, when it's finished, when it's finally matured, look what it does. It brings forth tremendous joy, the abundant life. No, it brings forth what? Death. Now, listen carefully. Inward desire, that's wrong. When it is joined with outward temptation, if you do that, it says it gives birth. Let's not be deceived about that. I want you to think about this. We are capable, the believer, washed in the blood of Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit, because of temptation, if we take that bait, we are capable of birthing sin. Think about that. Not only that, we're capable of being pregnant with sin. And how is it conceived? Listen, it's conceived by our very own desire. And what is the temptation? What does it bring forth? It brings forth death. If our sin, we mix that together, it produces an offspring from sin. And that sin, that offspring is a killer. It causes death. Do you know that when you mix your desire with those things, nothing outside can make you fall until you get the inward desire? Does that make sense? And you join yourself to it, you're going to be in trouble. You have to beware of the bait, because bait of the temptation always does something. It hides the hook. The bait hides the hook, but it also hides you from seeing the consequences of that sin. Does that make sense? And that's the dangerous part. You see, when we think about this, it brings forth death. There's only three kinds of death in the Bible. And the Bible's the only one that tells us what real death is. There's physical death. And that's the separation of the soul, our soul, from the body. So that is physical death. Then there's spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, that if we're outside of Christ, we have physical life, but we have no spiritual life. So we are dead in trespasses and sins. And then the third form of death is what we call eternal death, which is being separated from God forever and ever and ever for all eternity, never being with the Lord. That's that eternal death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, eternal death, forever separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we have to never be deceived, boy, about that bait, because the bait does something. You take that bait, but you just don't know the consequences after you take it. Remember when King David, when he numbered Israel, and there's not a sin about really numbering Israel, because Moses did it and others did it as well. But it says in 1 Chronicles 21:1, now Satan stood up against Israel, and he moved David, or literally he tempted David to number Israel. And so David sends out Joab, and Joab goes through all of Israel and Judah, 9 months and 20 days, scouting out all the mighty men of valor, and who carries the sword, in other words. And so he finds 800,000 of Israel that carries the sword, 500,000 from Judah that carry the sword. Now listen, what was David doing? What was the bait? Well, it was pride. David said, well, I trust numbers now more than I trust God. And what did God do? Just for my knowledge, I think God is the only one to ever offer one person an option of punishment. And he tells David, he says, okay, David, you have sinned because of what you've done. And he says, do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want 3 years running from your enemies, in other words, war, or do you want 3 days of the plague? And I'll talk about this in just a moment. But David would have never numbered Israel had he known that. Amen? Yeah. And you know how many people, 70,000 perished in the plague because of that. Now, Judas, what was the bait that Judas took? John 13:2. Remember when the devil filled his heart there in the upper room and he went out and he sold the Son of God, betrayed the Son of God for what? 30 pieces of silver. Why? Judas, the bait, Judas loved money. Now, let me read the first temptation to you from in the book of Genesis, okay? In Genesis 3:5, now it's the devil talking to Eve. He says, Eve, you know, you're not going to eat that fruit. Eat of that. You're not going to die. You'll not surely die. Come on. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. See, Eve, you're kind of blind. God has kept you in the dark. He says, your eyes are going to be open. And not only that, listen, he said, you will be like God. And you love God. Well, that's what you want, to be like God. You walk with him in the cool of the day, all of those things. You'll be like God, knowing something. You're going to have a secret knowledge that's being held back from you. And that's what God has done to you. He says, if you eat of this fruit, you know what's going to happen? You're going to know good and evil. Now, and when she saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, okay, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Remember, it begins with a look. She saw the bait. She didn't see the hook. And a tree desirable, there's that inward desire, desirable to make one wise. Wisdom that is attained by disobedience to God is not wisdom. Amen? And she took the bait, she took the fruit, she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the very moment innocent Eve, beautiful woman, living in a perfect paradise, the very moment that Eve became a sinner, she broke the command of God, she became a sinner, she also then became something else. She became the seducer. And she said, Adam, here, you eat as well. Now listen to me. Do not be deceived about temptation. Temptation can look so good, so perfect, so innocent. It can even look godly. Do you understand me? And temptation always promises, if you do this, you will have a better life. It promises instant gratification, if you will. And listen, you can't blame the devil, even though the devil was right there, wasn't he? Did he force the food into her mouth? He didn't even hand it to her. She grabbed it. Does that make sense? Why? It was her own inward desire that caused her to eat. So Eve was deceived, yes, by the deceiver, but I can tell you, she would have never looked at the bait. She would have never taken the bait if she had known the consequences that was going to result from that disobedience. Amen? Imagine that for a minute. Because of that, the entire world, every person ever born, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were plunged into a fallen nature. Every person ever born because of that. That one disobedience. What about Lot? Boy, you know, you have an eye problem when you think, man, that's a great, you look out the well-watered plain like he did. Oh, it looks like the Garden of Eden out there. Oh, he looked toward the Sodom. He says, that's where I'm going to go pitch my tent. Did it cost him everything? Did he lose his wife? Did he lose, come on. Yeah. Or how about David? You know, whenever David, we know the story about David. I mean, dear Lord, but David was a man after God's own heart. Those are the words from God the Father. He was a sweet psalmist of it, one of the greatest generals, military men that Israel ever had. And in springtime, the Bible says, in the springtime of the year, when kings are should be out in battle, he didn't go out with Joab and the troops, did he? He was there and he walked outside. You know, nice morning, looked down, and guess who was taking a bath? That's right. That's why they call her Bathsheba. She was taking a bath. And she was lovely. And what did he do? He called for her. He took her, and she was married to his most loyal servant and soldier, Uriah the Hittite. Amen? You know the story about all of that. Listen, David, from the eye, I mean, he broke three commandments. He murder, adultery, and he coveted someone. Do you follow me? Why? His inward desire. His inward desire. He took that bait, she took the bait, and you know what? You know the story. I mean, did it cost David? Oh, man. See, you take the bait and you don't know the consequences. And God said, you know what? The sword's never gonna leave your house now, David. He said, your own kids, they're going to turn against you. Look what happened to Tamar, and look what Absalom did, and Adonijah and all the rest of them. Study all that out. I mean, even one of the brothers raped his half-sister. Remember that? All the things. It was just horrible and horrible. Now, listen to me. We know the sin. When we commit sin, we know what it is. But we don't know what it's going to produce. And that's what happened with David. So that's why it says in verse 16, that where we get the sermon text, it says, in light of all this, do not what? Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about temptation. And listen to me. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That is a command, and it is filled with love. My beloved brother. That's the pastor's heart right there. He says, that word deceive means to wander in the Greek, okay? It means don't be led astray. Don't wander over here. Don't get off on the wrong path. Stay on the right path. And in the Greek, the way it is here, it's assuming, if you will, suggesting that that deception was already in progress, okay? And it needed to be stopped. Now, I want to ask you a question. Anytime you study the Bible, you know that we have to always study it historically and in context, right? Okay. So why the command, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren? Why would he give that command to the Jewish Christians that had been scattered everywhere and that were because of the persecution? Let me explain why. Any Christian in that kind of condition, if you've lost everything, would you be wide open for maybe temptation? I mean, I got to make a living. I got to feed my family. The devil can throw anything in your way then, right? He'll try to open any door that's wrong for you to take, but it looks so good. It looks so pleasant. It looks so innocent. It looks so pure. And so he says, man, but he would especially put outward temptations in your path. And here's what happens. All of us have been guilty of this. When everything falls apart, you've lost this, lost that, you're confused, you don't know what to do, you're trying to make a living, and then you may not say it, but mentally you go, you're blaming God. You say, if God loved me, why did this happen? If God really cared for me, why would he allow these things to come into my life? Why? Listen, we have to be very careful, loved one, whether it's a trial, whether it is a temptation, you must never, no, never, no, never blame God. Listen, and you must never doubt God, his love and his goodness. Do you understand? No matter what you're facing, you'd never, never do that. Why? Well, let me explain. It takes us back to the first temptation. What did the devil do to Eve? He was saying, Look what God's doing. Here you are. He's holding out on you, Eve. I know you want to be like God. You want to be no good and evil. Come on. All you have to do is eat of that. See, God's holding back something from you. You deserve it, but he's not a good God. See, the same thing that happened there happens to us as well. And listen, what did she do? She doubted the word of God. She doubted the goodness of God. Maybe she even thought, and I'm saying she did, that God is not, maybe he's not all good. You understand? I want to read to you exactly what came into my spirit as I prepared this yesterday. And this is very important. I said this, if you ever doubt God's goodness in a trial, if you ever doubt God's goodness in temptation, when you're being tempted, you will be attracted to the bait that the temptation offers. Do you understand me? That is so, you can't let that kind of thinking come into your mind. You'll be deceived. Listen, like I said, whenever David sinned and God said, okay, when on the sentence said, you want 7 years of this, you want 3 years of this, you know, what do you, or 3 days of this and so forth? What do you, you know, famine, plague, or war? What do you want, David? I'm giving you a choice. Listen to what David says in 2 Samuel 24, 14. He says, I'm sorry. And David said, "Oh, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Do not let me fall into the hand of man." Listen, what was he saying? God is good. And whatever he does to me, whatever he wants to do to me, God is good. And that's why David made it. Does that make sense? Whatever temptation, whatever you face, you have to know that all that God gives, everything that God does, there's not a moment that God is not doing good. That's why for all the years of my ministry, I close out with that song, God is good. He is good. And when things come into my life, no matter what they are, I never doubt the goodness of God. Never. I will never do that because if I do, there's a trap waiting for me. Does that make sense? And that's important that you know that. So James, he makes a command. He says, do not be led astray. Do not be deceived. Sin is the ruin of everything that is good, loved one. And God only gives good things. Look at verse 17. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? From above. And the greatest gift of all is that came from above is our Lord and Savior. Amen? And he says, and it comes down. Now that right there is present tense continuous, meaning it constantly comes down. And it comes down, every perfect gift, every good gift, constantly, not occasionally, is coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So James uses two Greek words for the word gifts, okay? So the first gift there means the act of God giving, and the second word here means the gift itself. When God gives you anything, everything he gives you is good. Amen? No, it is good. I mean, God is good. Everything he does. Listen, I've been sick all week, and I've been, you know what I'm saying, still sick today, but the fact of the matter is God is good to be in this. He's good because I'm still standing. Amen? He's good because he allows me to get up and teach. And when I go home, I'm going to bed. You know? But the fact of the matter is that God is good. Oh, I love the Lord. He's good. He's so good to me. No, every tear he catches. Amen? Every hair that falls is numbered. He knows. He cares. Casting all my care, my burden upon him, for he careth for me. He cares for me. He cares for you. God is good. And every gift that God, he's pouring them out right now. But we don't, so if you don't think God's good, why would you, how are you going to get it? God says, I'm pouring it out continuously on the people I purchased with my son's blood. And they're good. Everything, every gift is good. And it comes from above. And listen, it says his gifts are perfect. That means that God's gifts are as perfect as he is. That means that God's gift, the perfect gift, it lacks absolutely nothing. It's completely complete, completely perfect. So don't you ever be deceived in the midst of a trial or temptation. God is there. God is good. Let him pour the good things out upon you because everything good in this world comes from God because all goodness originates with God. Amen? There would be no good in the world if God didn't give us good. That we wouldn't even have that in our vocabulary. So the Father of lights is also the Father of life. And we are his children. Amen? And you know, it says, look at it, the Father of lights, whom there's no variation, the Father of lights, God never dims. Do you understand? He doesn't dim. He is light, man. And not only that, it says there's no variation or shadow in his turning. That means that God is the same. He never, never changes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God. I do not change. Amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the devil wants you to think in a temptation. That's why you're tempted. You need this. He wants you to think that God's holding out something on you. And that bait is sometimes very nice. It's very pretty. And it doesn't look like it's going to cause any damage. And it might not even look like it's wrong. But it's bait. And bait always hides the hook, the consequence. Amen? That wants to reel you in. Listen, Satan doesn't have any gifts. He has no good gifts. He doesn't have any gifts, and he never gives gifts. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what? Who pays for that? We do, if we take the bait. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:9. He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone?" Can you imagine your little baby boy or girl and saying, "Daddy, I'm hungry." And say, can you share that little piece of fish with me, or that little bread rather? And he says, and you hand him a rock and say, "Chew on this, son." I mean, Or if he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a snake, a serpent? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen carefully, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Listen to me now. Let me be just so simple. When is the last time you said, "God, will you just pour out on me good things? Because everything you do is good. Every gift from heaven is good. Every good gift is a perfect gift." When is the last time you just said, "God, pour out good things on me. Let me receive them and know that I have them." Amen? Jesus said, he said here, he said in Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil," meaning if you're not born again, if you're being evil, "if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Have you ever asked for the Lord, "Fill me again with the Spirit of God"? Listen, everything God gives is good. Everything. The gift of salvation, is that good? The gift of the Holy Spirit, is that good? The gift of grace, is that good? Everything God does, he does continuously. He doeth good always. Never, never be deceived about temptation. Now listen carefully. Temptation is always to be resisted by the power of the Spirit, okay, that lives in us. But there are times when resisting has to come to an end and you have to do something else. Remember Joseph, who was there in Genesis, who was sold into slavery. He was about 16, 17 years old by his brothers. And he was tossed into the pit, remember, and sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him to the Egyptians and so forth. And then there was a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was the chief executioner and takes him in to be the overseer of his household. And the Bible says that God was with Joseph, and all that he did, he was successful in it because God was with him. And it says now, he's in Potiphar's household, he's the overseer, and it says in Genesis 39:6, "Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance." Now, aren't you glad the Bible tells you the truth? Yes. He was a good-looking young teenage guy. He probably built like me, you know what I mean? I'll take that as a love offering, okay? "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things," meaning after that he was successful, Potiphar rescued him and so forth, if you will. It says that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now there's the temptation. There is the bait. Now listen, I want you to think right now. Joseph is 16, maybe 17, maybe 18 years old now. I mean, he's in the prime of prime, let's put it that way, okay? And listen, do you think that maybe he's lonely? Do you think that maybe he needs somebody to care? Do you think that he might need a friend, somebody to talk to? I mean, do you understand me? I mean, he's away from his family and his brothers, what they did to him. He's in a strange land, Egypt, with strange language. And here he is, and this woman wants him. And it says, "But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than me, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife, and you are not my wife," in other words. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What did he just say? He's saying, my God is a good God. How can I do that to a God that's so good to me? Who's everywhere I go, he's caused me to be a success, even though, yes, I've been in prison. Yes, even though it's bad, all the things, I'm away from my family. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so it was. Listen to what happened. So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day. Say that with me. Day by day. That he did not heed her, though, to lie with her or to be with her. Now listen about temptation. Temptation is not only a one-time thing, is it? He was tempted, it says, day after day after day after day. It was an ongoing temptation, okay? And all during the day, I don't know what she said to Joseph, but I mean, she could have said, you know, tell me about your family. You know, tell me about your brothers that did whatever they did to you. How can I help you get back home, Joseph? Let's just have lunch. I mean, we don't have to sleep together. We can just be friends. Maybe smooch or something, you know. You come on. But it happened. It happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. Listen carefully now. None of the men of the house was inside, and she caught him. That is the ultimate secret temptation. Joseph, nobody's ever going to know. There'll be no witnesses. I need a friend, Joseph, and I know you need one too. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And that didn't mean let's go tell a bunch of lies, okay? It says, lie with me. What did he do? But no, he left his garment in her hand. He fled. He ran outside. And you know the rest of the story. Potiphar came home. Potiphar came home and she said, he said, the Hebrew, look, here's his jacket and so forth. And he tried to rape me, remember? Now, don't be deceived about temptation. Joseph, certainly, he resisted. But how did he truly finally overcome it? He ran. Amen? In other words, he fled youthful lust. You know, remember that great movie, whatever it was, Run, Forrest, Run. You know what I mean? And that's what he did. Now, listen to me. Sometimes when you resist and run from temptation, it could cost you. Did you know that? It's prevalent today. And certainly it cost Joseph because he was put in prison for doing right. But we know the story. He didn't. We know the story. It was only temporary. It was only for a few months. Had Joseph doubted the goodness of God? Why am I here? Why did you let this happen to me? I mean, I need somebody. Do you follow what I'm getting? But he didn't do that because he knew the goodness of God in a temptation. And if he had taken that bait, because the bait hid the consequences, he could have missed his future destiny. Because in just a few months, Joseph was promoted to the second in command of all of Egypt. Amen? And so forth. Now, why did Joseph overcome? I'm so sorry. It's just the bubonic plague. You have nothing to worry about. The reason he overcame was because in the midst of the temptation, all that he has gone through, all the trials, he never once doubted the goodness of God. Never. And here's the thing. If you are in being tempted, you better run. Because here's what you're doing. You're doubting the goodness of God in your life. He'll make a way of escape. Do you understand? We've got to be so careful about that. And if you don't do that in the midst of, why are these things happening to me? And now I start doubting God doesn't love me or goodness of God. Here's what happens. You open yourselves up for the bait. You say, well, if I'm not attracted to this, now I'm attracted to that right there. But Joseph never, never doubted the goodness of God. He says in verse 18, look at it with me. Of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of, not fruitcakes, but first fruits of his creatures. Amen? So here's the best gift. You talk about a good gift, the supreme gift. The Father of lights is the Father of life. He's the source of all life. And you know what? He's the Father of every believer, and we are his children. How did it happen? The word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's the gospel, the good news. Paul the apostle said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He says, "I'm not ashamed of it at all, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Greek, whoever believes that." And then he says in verse 17, "For the just shall live by faith." Now listen very carefully. Look at that scripture again. It says, God, of his own will, he brought us forth that we might be the first fruits. In other words, born again and so forth. We don't want to birth sin. We don't want to put our inward desires with an outward temptation and birth sin. What God wants for everyone is that we should join God's will with our will. And when we do that, we become a brand new creation. We give birth. God gives us birth. Amen? And that's what we need to do. The new birth, loved one. Jesus said in John 3:3 that you must be born again to enter or even see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away. All things become new. Peter tells us, he says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever and ever and ever. Listen to me now. I was going to quote John 1:11, but I'm not. You all know that one as well as I do, in 11 and 12. There is coming a temptation next year. And it's going to be a temptation that seems right, pure, not unholy, but holy. But it's not right, and it's not holy. I cannot define it. I'm just declaring it. A few days ago, as the Lord spoke to me in my prayer time about 2024, I wrote down exactly what I felt the Lord was speaking, the Spirit was speaking to me about, because I have not ceased. There's not one day that I have not ceased to say, show me 2024. Show me things to come. Give me wisdom. Let me see it. And so I don't know what day it was, because like I said, I've been sick all week. But Pastor Thomas came into my office and said, let me tell you what the Lord showed me. And he told me. And I walked over to my desk. I pulled a piece of paper and I handed it to him. I said, and that's what the Lord showed me about 2024. And they were the same. There is something that is coming. It's going to, see, we think, listen to me, we think when we say, well, 2024, boy, revolution, all the rest of it, and we think it's going to be dark, it's going to be so horrible. Listen, that's easy to discern those things. Isn't it? Oh, isn't it easy to discern? That is horrible. It's what's not discernible, what we're not discerning. Temptation or that trial. We don't want to be deceived. We want to be wise. Wise as serpents and gentle as a dove. Amen? We want to understand the times that we're living in and know what we ought to do. That's why it's so important for us not to be deceived. And let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you're deceived. Because the deceiver is deceiving you. You know, listen to me now. If you don't want Jesus, if you're rejecting Jesus, please, please ask yourself, who's really to blame? I mean, don't blame God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? And don't blame Jesus. He willingly went to the cross and bore the sin of your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. Amen? And certainly don't blame the Holy Spirit who is present with us right now, who is not only willing, oh, and who loves us, but who is pleading, if you don't know Christ, he's pleading with you to come to Christ right now and be saved. But here's the problem. If you don't know Christ and you heard what I just said, let me tell you what's happening right now. You are being tempted. Don't be deceived. Because the blinder of minds, who is the devil, he doesn't want your mind to be the light of God's good news to come into your mind or into your heart. He wants to snatch everything out of your heart, all the word of God. Amen? That's what he wants. Listen to me. No. Don't take the bait of the devil. Take Jesus. He said, come to me. Come to me and I'll make you a different person. I could even say right now, if you're a Christian, come to me and I'll get you out of that temptation. Come on. See, if you don't know the Lord, who are you going to blame? I'll tell you who you're going to blame. You better blame yourself, because Jesus put it this way. He said in John 5:40, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life, eternal life. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, the devil, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. Jesus, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what God wants. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning or listening live and you go, I don't know Jesus, I've never really asked him to be my Lord. I mean, I've been coming to church and all that, but I'm not living for the Lord. I don't even open my Bible, although I say I'm a Christian, but I don't know him. Well, he wants to know you. Right now, you can say, well, Bill, how is that done? Well, the first step is called faith. You lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And it's not about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again in the church. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about you becoming a Christian right now, saying, Jesus, I want you to save me. So if that's you, don't get out of your seat. Just lift your hand high, put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else to say, Bill, please, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Don't let the devil tempt you and steal this moment from you if you're not saved. He is going, God bless you, thank you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Right now, I want to be saved. I want to be made new. I want my sins washed away. I want heaven to be my home. Last, God bless you, that's right. Last call. Anyone else before we pray? Father, you saw the hands that were raised that signified faith in their hearts. So if you that lifted your hands, and maybe if you're listening live right now and you say, Bill, I want in on that prayer. I want to be saved. But then you pray this prayer with me. Oh, and those who lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I come to the throne called grace to obtain mercy, find grace, help in time of need. And I need help. I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my home. And I want my sins washed away. I want to be made new. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised, if I believe that, and if I ask Christ to be my Lord, you would save me. Well, I believe in Jesus' name. I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.